Now, friends, we come in 2 Samuel 7 to God's covenant with David. And very frankly, it's very difficult to understand the prophets from here on without knowing about this covenant. One of the reasons that so many in the study of prophecy find themselves hopelessly confused because of the fact they do not pay attention to a chapter like this. This is by far the most significant chapter that we've come to in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament opens right here. You will recall that it opens the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David. That's important because the promises God made to David are to be fulfilled in Christ. And you remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, as Dr. Luke records it, it says, "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." That's important. That goes back here to this chapter. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, made reference to this, that God had promised to David. And Paul in Romans says, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David." And the New Testament closes, friends, in the book of Revelation, and the Lord Jesus is saying, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." There are 59 references to David in the New Testament, and the Old Testament prophets based the kingdom on this promise. You will find that every one of the Old Testament prophets always went back to David, always went back to the promise God made to David, to the kingdom that God had promised to David. And after all, what is the kingdom of heaven but the kingdom that God vouchsafed to David? Listen to Jeremiah, and I'll only give one example. In Jeremiah 23:5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." This became the theme song of the prophets, was this. Now will you notice, as we come to this chapter, it's a very wonderful chapter. Let me read now, beginning with verse 1. "And it came to pass, when the king sat on his throne, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord's with thee." Now notice the background of this. We have seen that David took Jerusalem, and David built there on Mount Zion his palace. Hiram, king of Tyre, built it for him. Then we saw last time that David brought up the ark to the city of Jerusalem. And then I think it must have been a rainy night in Jerusalem. The first night I ever spent in Jerusalem, it rained. And I thought it must have been a night like that, when David waked up and he heard the pitter-patter of the rain on that lovely palace that had been built for him by Hiram, his friend. Then he thought of God's ark out yonder in a tent, and I suppose he maybe could hear the flapping of the tent. And he thought, "My, I want to build God a house." And he then called in Nathan, his prophet, and divulged to him his heart. He says, "I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." Now, here is a case where a prophet was wrong. And I mean wrong, friends. Nathan said to the king, "You go and do all that's in your heart." And I would have said the same thing. Fact of the matter is, if someone came to me or wrote me and said, "Dr. McGee, we want to underwrite your radio ministry in a certain section or a certain station," I'll be very frank with you. I wouldn't say, "Well, now let me go and pray about this and see whether this is what ought to be done or not." I'd say, "Yes, this is what we want." May I say, it might be, it wouldn't be in the will of God, but Nathan here, I can understand how Nathan felt. Why, Nathan said, why, if you want to build God a house, that's the most wonderful thing I can think of. Go do all that's in your heart. But he was wrong. You see, David, as we've indicated before, he's a bloody man long before he ever committed that sin. He was a bloody man. God had said, you can't build me the temple. But it is in the heart of David, and God gives him credit for it. And I think that we make a mistake calling it Solomon's temple. Solomon never built a temple. David gathered the materials, made all the arrangements with the contractors, and Solomon just carried it out. The only temple Solomon ever had is on the side of his head. It ought to be David's temple. Now, will you notice, God had to correct Nathan. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Now he says, you're going to have to go and correct this word you've given to David. You go tell David that I appreciate the fact that he wants to build me a house. And I never asked him to do it. I never asked any of my people to build me a house. And he says that I dwelt in a tent with them. That's where God met them. In other words, God identified himself with his people. And friends, that's the reason 1900 years ago, he came down here and took upon himself our humanity. And the very interesting thing is the same word is used by John. He says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt means pitched his tent here among us. Instead of in a flimsy tent made of linen, he now is in a flimsy tent made of flesh. And he came down here and identified himself with us. God's always identified himself with his people. Now he tells David, I never asked them to ever build me a house. Verse 7, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now, that's verse 7. God says, I never asked them to build me a house of cedar at all. I asked none of them. In other words, this was David's idea. And God gives him credit for it, and God, I think, gives him credit for building the temple. Now, will you notice, it says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, God tells him what he's done for him. Listen to this, and what he's going to do with him. Now, listen, this is very important. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now, this is verse 8, and God says, David, you were a little shepherd boy, and I chose you, I picked you, and I've made you ruler over my people. Now, listen to what the Lord says he's done for him. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now, in God's book, David ranks as one of the great men that have lived on this earth. And I think David will compare to any ruler that's ever been on the earth today. I think he's outstanding. I think it's God's intention when he's raised from the dead for eternity that this man is going to rule on this earth down here. I believe that he'll be the vicegerent of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Now will you notice verse 10? Listen to what God says he's going to do. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. That's wrapped up in God's covenant with David. And I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And friends, that was a long time ago. Actually, that was over 3,000 years ago. And this hasn't been made good yet, but God's going to make it good. Now, will you notice, verse 11, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. God says, You go tell David that God will make him a house. God will do something. This is what God will do. Now, isn't this a lovely thing? And it's just like the Lord, my friend. David says, I want to build God a house. God says, David, you can't do it. Your hands are bloody. You can't build me a house. But it's in your heart you want to build me a house. I give you credit for building me a house. But I'm going to build you a house. Isn't that just like the Lord? You can't do anything for the Lord. He doesn't turn around and do it for you, friends. Even more. So that's the reason so many of us are so poor today. We do so little, you know, for the Lord. And we're not even in a position where he can do a great deal for us. And God says, go tell David that he'll build David a house. Now listen to this. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I'll establish his kingdom. This is tremendous, friends. Fact of the matter is, this is something that is outstanding. What did we quote from the Old Testament in the New Testament when Paul said in Romans concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of what? The seed of David. God says to David, I'm going to make thy seed. After thee, he'll establish the kingdom. That certainly wasn't Solomon. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to what God says. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. Now we're talking about Solomon. He's the next in line. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But the kingdom goes beyond Solomon. And it looks on to the future. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is the throne of David now. It'll be established forever. Now, we're told he's going to sit again. That's what the Lord said through the angel Gabriel to Mary. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And listen to this. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, again, listen to God's I will. I will be his father. And that's a unique way, you see. The Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, he said to Mary, I ascend to my father, your father. He's the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because of his position in the Trinity. But he's my father too. But that's by regeneration. To as many as received him, and when I received Christ as my Savior, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the exousion power, to become the sons of God, even to those that don't do any more nor less than just simply believe in his name. He says, I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, listen to this, though. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the stripes of the children of man. Now, that, you must admit, is a very strange statement. Now, Bishop Horsley gives a translation here of verse 14 that is interesting. Watch your Bible now as I give this translation. When guilt is laid upon him, I will chasten him with the rod of man. That's exactly what God is saying now. He says when guilt is laid upon him, he's going to be his father, and he'll be my son. That's the unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. But if he commit iniquity, that's when iniquity is laid upon him. And then my sin was put upon him. With his stripes we're healed, you see. He died on the cross for you and me. He was delivered for our offenses. That's the reason that he's dying on the cross. It's for your offenses, and it's for our offenses and my offenses that he died there. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we heal. We heal from sin, you see. That is the thing. When sin's laid upon him, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. And again, that's what the prophet says concerning this one, by the way, that's coming in David's line. That would be put upon him the sin of the world, and he hath borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. Healed of what? Healed of sin. That is the awful disease today of mankind, is sin, my beloved. Now he says this here. God says to him, I'll chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. In other words, though the line of David sinned grievously, God went right on through to carry out his purpose in bringing in that line. He brought the Lord Jesus into the world. Now we're told here in verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, you know, God thought that that was pretty important. And you know why? Because even in the 89th Psalm, at verse 34, God says, my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing which is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I'll not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Established as the moon. And they brought back some rocks from the moon. And I notice now they're saying that this universe is probably 3 to 5 billion years old because these rocks from the moon. Well, God's already beat them to it. God says, I'll establish it. It'll be just as established as the moon. Well, it's been here 5 billion years, friend. That's a long time. And I rather agree it's been around here a long time. God says, I've made a covenant with David. Now, notice David's reaction to all of this. We are told according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That's verse 17. Now listen to David. Verse 18, then went King David in, sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of the man, O Lord God? Now, let me change that a little and give you, again, Bishop Horsley's translation here. Follow yours, your translation. I'm reading. O Lord God, thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me in the arrangement about the man that is to be from above, O God Jehovah. That's a remarkable statement. They were looking for one to come. And he was to be the seed of the woman. He was to be from Abraham. He is to come in the tribe of Judah. Now, we're told, it'll be the family of David. He's going to be in David's line, and David is overwhelmed by this. Now, listen to David, verse 20. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, O Lord God, knowest thy servant. Have you ever poured out your heart to God, and then you just didn't have anything to say? You're just empty. You're just there before him in prayer, sometimes riding along. And I pray riding along. I tell him all I can tell him. I can't even think of anything else to say. How wonderful he is. How wonderful our God is. Now, will you notice? He says, for thy word's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Now, did God do this for David? Because David was a nice boy. He wasn't a nice boy, friends. We're going to see that. And God didn't save you, and he didn't save me because we're nice boys. He did it because of his marvelous, infinite grace, and he does so many wonderful things for us even today. And it's not because of our goodness. It's because of his goodness. He's wonderful. We're not. He's the one that's wonderful, friends, and we ought to praise his name. Oh, I'd like to read all this down. I won't be able to do that. David is just overwhelmed by all of this. No wonder he could sing those wonderful psalms. And he says here in verse 22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we've heard with our ears. Doesn't this just do you good to read it, friends? Might I have a God like this? And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel? I'll have to drop on down now. Notice verse 25. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And do you know that this became actually David's salvation? Listen to him at the end of his life. Over in 2 Samuel 23:5, this is what David says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is my salvation. David says, I rest upon what God has promised. And you know he made a promise to us, to you. He says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you believe God? David believed God. We've seen that. Abraham believed God. We've seen that. Moses believed God. Joshua believed God. And he wants you to believe God. Whatever your name is, he's saying to you today, believe me, I'll save you if you'll trust Christ as your Savior. That's his covenant with us today. And friends, this is a covenant that just became very important, and we'll call attention to it from time to time and pursue it further.